So reading tonight from Jeremiah, and you can find that on page 634. So it's Jeremiah chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1 on page 364. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah, who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go out after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name, and in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you, and to your fathers, as I did in Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, and cast out all the kinsmen of all the offspring of Ephraim. As for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry, or pray prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Becky. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the prophet Jeremiah. We thank you for all that he suffered. We pray, Heavenly Father, we'd hear his warnings and turn to you in true faith and repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. And then just a few verses from John chapter 2, but you don't need to turn to it. So the Jews said to him, What sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The Jews then said, It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's temple and there proclaim this message. We're in a second sermon and a series of sermons on Jeremiah. This weeping prophet, the prophet who in his lifetime witnessed a great reversal. He witnessed a great tearing down. He witnessed a great destruction. And he witnessed a great fall. His career lasted 40 years. It began during the last days of Judah, whose capital was Jerusalem. And it ended during Judah's first days in exile in Babylon. So Jeremiah experienced the twilight of Judah's freedom and life, and he witnessed the dawn of Judah's enslavement and death. So he lived through this great reversal from life to death, from Jerusalem to Babylon. He lived, if you like, through a reverse exodus. A reverse exodus. If the first exodus was an exodus from slavery to freedom, from Egypt to the sworn land, this reverse exodus was an exodus from freedom to bondage, from the sworn land to Babylon. And the return to slavery was through destruction and death. The utter, complete, total destruction of Jerusalem by the army of Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, and the death of thousands upon thousands of Judeans. The fall that Jeremiah witnessed was complete and it was total. And now the people of God who were a people have now become a non-people, a disenfranchised people, an exiled people, a people now with no identity because, to all intents and purposes, they become Babylonian. They were Jews, they're now pagans. They were made to dress as Babylonians. They were made to eat Babylonian food. They were made to learn Babylonian wisdom. And they were made to worship the Babylonian gods. Everything in their lives that spoke to them about I am, about faith, about the promises of God, about the Ten Commandments, about the temple and the priesthood, about the covenants that God had made with Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and David, all that was systematically expunged from their memory. None of their children would ever learn Torah. None of them would ever know about the beauty and dignity of marriage. None of them would know about the sacredness of human life and the dignity of work. They had been confronted by the last things and had been destroyed. Their day of judgment had been the Battle of Carchemish. At that battle, they were judged by their last enemy, Nebuchadnezzar, and they were found wanting. And so now they sat by the rivers of Babylon and wept. Their last king, Zedekiah, fled Jerusalem just before it fell, but he was caught. And his sons, the future kings, the princes and heirs to the throne, were killed before his very eyes. He was then blinded so that his last visual memory would be a perpetually haunting one. Jeremiah was later to write that Jerusalem's most compassionate mothers were those who boiled the children to feed the starving. No wonder that Jeremiah, like Jesus, wept over Jerusalem. Now that's the historical background. And what Jeremiah tries to do is to analyze why has this happened. You do that, don't you, when tragedy strikes? You try and pick up the pieces of a narrative to put it all together to explain a catastrophe. And when Jeremiah did that analysis, and it was a theological and spiritual analysis, and he concluded that the people of Judah had been destroyed by their addictions. Nebuchadnezzar was just the political reason. The spiritual and theological reason was that they pursued drugs, sex, and power to their own harm. That's what Jeremiah said, chapter 7, to your own harm. That's what addiction is. An addiction is when you become addicted to something, you're so addicted to it that it destroys you. And the people of Judah had become addicted to deceptive words. To false words, but they were words that they wanted to hear. And so they followed these deceptive words and they followed these other gods to their own harm. What's Jeremiah saying? He's saying, you've got to understand, we've got to understand something about ourselves, that deep inside you and deep inside me and deep inside everybody is a tremendous spiritual yearning and spiritual thirst that is as strong as any physical desire or physical longing. It's as strong and as powerful as cocaine. And it's shocking. It's shocking how Jeremiah depicts this. For way back in chapter 2, as Jeremiah was struggling with his issues, he said that long ago, under the wicked kings and queens of Israel, under Ahab and Jezebel, and all their false prophets, and all their false teachers, and all their false leaders who spoke deceptive words, the nation of Judah broke the yoke and said to I Am, and said to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I will not serve you. So who did they serve? You see, when you stop serving and worshiping I Am, it's not that you serve nothing. It's you serve something else. And in chapter 2, Jeremiah says, on every high hill, under every spreading tree, you lay down like a prostitute. Now, what he's referring to, of course, is that they started to worship the pagan gods. And, of course, these pagan gods were often fertility gods, and that's why they're placed on the top of a hill, because that's where you get transcendence. That's where you're near God. You're on top of a hill. And then under a spreading tree, which is fertile and its roots are deep in the earth. So you're worshiping the sky goddess and the earth father. And under every spreading tree, it says in the NIV and in the ESV, it says under every spreading tree, they lay down like a whore. But in Hebrew, it doesn't say that. Because I think the translators are just too shocked by what it says. Under every spreading tree, Jeremiah says, you spread your legs. So just as there were spreading branches, so there were spread legs. Now, you read that, you think, gosh, I thought I was reading the Bible. Why is Jeremiah so pungent? Is he just trying to shock? Is he just trying to antagonize his audience? And I don't think he's doing that at all. I think why he's using this imagery, this pungent sexual imagery, is because what he's saying is that deep in our hearts and deep in the hearts of the people of Israel was a spiritual longing, a spiritual thirst that was as great as any sexual longing that any of us might have ever experienced. It's that strong. Now this can destroy people. Now, you know, we read our papers, we see this all, there's a tsunami of destruction going through Western civilization where people are just being destroyed by their lusts, destroyed by their sexual desires. It destroys careers. It destroys reputations. It destroys families. It leads to murder. Not only with men and women possibly murdering their betrayers, but often ends up with the killing of the unborn child who is the waste product of this sexual license. And so every day we read about some president, some politician, some film producer, some teacher, some priest who've been spreading their legs under spreading trees. This yearning, this thirst. Now, of course, the reason why it's thirst, why it's, there's this great power in it, is you just talk to scientists, they'll say, well, there's this great drive in the human soul, human body, for this, because without men and women coming together, there'd be no future. The human race would be over, wouldn't it? Civilization would come to an end with no children. So like the animal kingdom, we've got these urges to reproduce. And Jeremiah is saying, that's as strong as your spiritual longing for God. Because what people want to do, you see, is they want to lay hold of life. They want to lay hold of meaning and purpose and satisfaction. They want to grab that, to have that. They need it. They can't generate it from within themselves. Just like you can't generate child from within yourself. You need somebody else to do that. So you need somebody outside yourself to give you this, what you're looking for. Meaning and purpose and satisfaction. And so when the Judeans said to God, I'm not going to serve you, that spiritual thirst was still there, as strong as our sexual desires. So instead of embracing God, instead of spreading out their hearts before Him, instead of spreading out their lives before I am, they're spreading their legs in front of the idols. Now let me just ask you a question. Whose arms are you in spiritually? What are you grabbing hold of to give you meaning and purpose? And what Jeremiah says, these people, you're made for God. That's who you're made for. You're created in the image of God. That's why you've got this thirst, because there's something in you, because you're made in the image of God, that can correspond to God. And so you're on a relentless search to find it. Do you see? That's what Augustine said in his Confessions. He said, my soul is restless until it finds its rest in God. And Jeremiah says, because you've turned away from him, he says, that's why you're like a donkey in the desert on heat, sniffing the air, running up and down, looking for lovers. Because Jeremiah says, it's as if your soul has two arms. And you need to embrace somebody. So we embrace success. We embrace our careers. We embrace beauty. We lie down before money, comfort, security. And we do this, says Jeremiah, to your own harm. It's shocking, isn't it? Shocking. Because they listen to deceptive words. Thank goodness Jeremiah doesn't leave us there. Or I should say God doesn't leave us there, because God comes to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, I now have a message. A message for you, Jeremiah. And this message is not going to be deceptive. This message is going to be true. If they were to following the deceptive liturgies of the foreign idols, Jeremiah is now saying we've got to turn back to the true liturgy that God's going to give us. And so what's really fascinating, I think, if you turn to chapter 7, verse 1, is that the word of the Lord, this message comes to Jeremiah, and he's told, did you notice that? He's told to go to the gate of the Lord's house. In other translations it says he's told to go to the temple. So he's going to go to the temple to teach, to preach. Now this is where I think it gets exciting. Because as soon as you read of a prophet going to the temple to teach, who do you think about? Didn't Jesus always go up to the temple to teach? Wasn't Jesus always teaching at the temple true words? Jesus was preaching the truth. We read it again and again that Jesus went up to the temple courts and began to teach. Or you read at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him and he sat down to teach them. Now this is Jeremiah's temple sermon, his first temple sermon. He was thrown in a well because he preached this, by the way. Jesus said, every day I sat in the temple courts teaching. So here is Jeremiah teaching, like Jesus, who's yet to come. In fact, when Jesus did come, do you know what they said about Jesus? They said, he's Jeremiah. And once you see this connection between Jeremiah and Jesus, you see it everywhere. You see it everywhere. For if Jeremiah was the first weeping prophet who wept over Jerusalem, Jesus was the last prophet to weep over Jerusalem. If Jeremiah was the first prophet to be born in a humble rural village, Jesus was the last prophet to be born in a humble rural village. If Jeremiah was the first prophet to be called from all eternity to a ministry of suffering, Jesus was the last prophet to be called from all eternity to a ministry of suffering. And if Jeremiah was the first prophet to label his nation a generation of spiritual adulterers, so Jesus was the last prophet to preach to an adulterous generation. And if Jeremiah was the first prophet whose own people plotted his death, Jesus was the last prophet whose people schemed to kill him. So there are all these connections. And what was the message? The message was simply this: do not say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You see, that's what all the false prophets were saying. All the false prophets were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Jeremiah was predicting the destruction of the temple. They were saying, no, it's never going to happen. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of Solomon. In the temple we have the Ark of the Covenant. In the temple the Shekinah glory of God appeared. This is the temple which the ark has been placed. This is the temple where the Ten Commandments have been placed. The tablets of stone inscribed with the living finger of God. They're in the temple. Don't worry about it. Nothing's going to happen. God will forgive. He doesn't judge. He's a God of love. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Don't say that, said Jeremiah. Yes, God will always forgive. No, he won't, says Jeremiah. You've soiled the temple with a human sacrifice. You've conducted orgiastic rites in the temple. And so the religious leaders said, well, that doesn't matter because we've got the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And then Jeremiah speaks more and he says, this temple is going to be destroyed. Batching rams are going to knock it down. Fire is going to burn it to the ground. It's going to be raised to the ground. But then he says something astonishing. He says, nevertheless, I will let you live in this place. That's what God says. I'm going to let you live in this place. And you think, how is that possible? How is that possible if the temple is going to be destroyed? How is it possible that the people are going to be able to live in that place? Because the temple is where you go to meet God, isn't it? Now, if the temple's destroyed, how are they going to meet him? But you will meet me, says God. You will meet me in the temple. Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? He also predicted the destruction of the second temple. Nobody believed him, of course. They came up to Jesus and they said, look, teacher, look, what massive stones. What magnificent buildings. Notice what they're saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And Jesus said, no, destroy this temple. And I'll raise it again in 3 days. And everybody goes, what? What are you talking about? And Jesus says, don't you understand that I am the temple? I am the one. In me you will live. In me you will have life. Come to me and live, because I am the temple. And although I will be destroyed, on the third day I will rise again. And so now we can live in him. He's the temple into which we can go to find life. You see, all these people were searching for God. They were searching for meaning. They were searching for stability. They were searching for security. They were searching for, their souls were searching to know God. And Jesus says, it's me. I'm the temple. I'll reconnect you with I am, because I am uncreated life. And I can give you eternal life so that you will see no more death. Oh yes, you will die. But you will rise again to eternal life. And in me, because I am the temple, your search will be over. Have you come to Jesus? the temple who was destroyed so you could live forever. Let's bow our heads to pray.